It's lame, isn't it? Same thing over and over again. Well, I don't know. Which was that? Go ahead, just speak right up there. I like to. I like to. Pastor Discerns, is there anything you plan for like crowd control in case things get out of hand? I one time was speaking to a group of teenagers, and it was up in Traverse City, and there were like three or four youth groups that had all come together for a retreat, and it really was a neat deal. They were all excited, you know, and at the time, I weighed a lot more than I do now, a lot more, and I was just looking out on this crowd, and the whole room was just packed. It was just packed, body to body to body to body. And I don't know what came over me, but you know, have you ever seen people crowd surf, jump out in the crowd? Yeah. Where did you see that? It wasn't at Evangel, was it? Is this ever? It's not in a worship expression that I've seen at Evangel lately. Maybe that was before I came. And they were, so I just thought, you know, how neat would that be if I just jumped in the crowd and then they just passed me back. And I would be heroic and they would listen to everything I said and they would all repent. And so I just took off and I jumped in the crowd. I just like right about right over here. I just went running, and I just jumped in the crowd. I did, which was funny because the second I did that, they go, and they just bailed out. You still see the look on their faces of horror, you know. They're like, and I just landed on the ground. Poof, I'm like, hey, that's not how that's supposed to work. Pass you back. And so you might want to stay awake today. If you fool with me, I'll jump on you, and then you'll never forget my message then, see? You can go home and say, it was unforgettable. Unforgettable. I like to go up to West Michigan, up towards Traverse City. There's a place where you can just hike through the woods. You're hiking through the woods, and it's kind of a difficult hike. It's up and down, and your heart's going to pound, and your legs are going to ache, and it's a bit rigorous. You wouldn't want to do it unless you were in pretty good physical condition, and you could get the impression that it was not going to be a worthwhile hike until suddenly you get on the top of this bluff that overlooks Lake Michigan. It's like you walk out into this clearing, and all of a sudden you will suck your breath in because you'll be 500 or 600 feet over Lake Michigan, and you'll be able to see the lake. And marriage is really a lot like that. And these are difficult things that are kind of just like plodding sometimes. Sometimes life is just real ordinary. Sometimes life is really kind of hard. And sometimes, and we all, you know, this is true. The hurts and misunderstandings come in, and you wonder, is this whole idea really going to work? And my counsel to you is keep moving forward. Because I am an old married guy now, closing in on 3 decades. So I can speak with some authority that what I have discovered, and I like to believe Lois would agree with this, she may or may not, but and that is that there are delightful things that happen when you first meet. But then, and you guys have been married a long time, you know this is true, that as you go along, you never know when you're going to encounter a patch of wildflowers, or you're going to break out into an open spot that's very happy and very fulfilling and very joyful. God made it that way to motivate us to just keep going forward in obedience to the Lord. And so I really commend you for being here. And I kind of want to review here to see if you're getting what I'm talking about. It's real simple. What I've been talking about is real simple. And as a matter of fact, this is usually true when I talk. When I preach a message, it's usually true that there are three. If you wanted to like take notes, you could almost always look to answer 3 questions. One is, what's he saying? What's the big idea? Or if you want to, you could say, what's the big hairy idea? What is he saying? What's the idea? You should be able to say that real clearly, real simply, or else I failed. What's the idea? And the second one is, if you can't answer this second question, then we're in serious trouble, and that is, where does it say that in the Bible? What's the key passage on that? Where does it say that in the Bible? And a third thing that really is kind of your responsibility for the most part is, what does God want me to do about that? Is there something that God would have me to do about that? So if you can remember yesterday, I know it was a loud, rowdy, difficult night for many of you, but there's a whole lot of card playing and stuff going on. That I love having that because it makes me feel so superior. I probably will never play cards for that reason alone. It's this one area where I can feel a sense of superiority. So, anyway, that's really dumb, wasn't it? You can still remember what we were talking about yesterday, okay? And in the first session, what was the text? Do you remember that?
Ecclesiastes 4:9.
Ecclesiastes 4, maybe you can move back up into 8 or 9, right to 12. That was the text. And the idea is there, if you didn't get it, the big hairy idea is marriage companionship is very, very valuable, worth working on, you know? And what did God want you to do about that? Well, I hope you're going to do it. Well, you're here, and I think that's a part of the obedience to that. And then last evening, we started with these three logs to put on the fire of married love. And the text there, really the key text, I think, is the passage there in John 15. Although it's, you know, it was a topical message last night where we showed a number of places in the Bible where that whole idea comes very clearly together. And we could have shown you many, many more passages because that is really a huge, major theme in the Bible. The idea of laying down your life to get life and the idea that sacrifices fuel fuel love, and that according to Ephesians chapter 5, that sacrifices fuel married love. So the first kind of log on the fire of married love is sacrifices. And there's a little nuance that we added to that from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 when he said, if you want to take up your cross, or if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. Right. And that's important. Little incremental, sometimes not big, sometimes huge, sometimes small, sometimes medium sized, but just regular deposits in the bank of your married love. Those sacrifices, that's what Jesus taught. Those sacrifices will continually kind of fuel the fire of married love. And the other two that I want to share today, one now and one later, are so, so very simple. You may demand your money back when you hear these. They're so, so very simple. But the key text is in 1 John. The key text is in 1 John. And we're just going to read 1 John chapter 1, the whole chapter. And you're going to see that this second log that fuels the fire of married love is in this in a very, very clear way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And that's important. I'm telling you about Jesus, reminding you about Jesus, and there's a little purpose statement here. So you will have fellowship with us, so that we'll get along good. We'll have a rich, deep kind of fellowship. It's a big word in the Bible, fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you and I are going to get along in a real deep way, it's going to be because we're connected in the fellowship that we have with Jesus. This fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another, they're connected. You can't have fellowship with one another that's at the highest plane unless it's rooted or if it's connected with our fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he says, this is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We're talking about light and darkness here for a minute. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We have a kind of a figure of speech that's being introduced here that we want to define. What is this light? We all have ideas about that we kind of go all over the Bible and we pick wherever the Bible talks about light. We tend to drag them into this passage. But what is this passage talking about? When it's talking about light, there's going to be a great, helpful truth in this. What is this light that contributes to fellowship? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, I want to go back and emphasize verse 4. I may have even overlooked that, reading that. Verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so he's saying, if you get this idea about Jesus, you understand the right way, we'll have fellowship with each other, you'll have fellowship with God, and you'll be as happy as you can possibly be in the deep kind of joyful way. And you know this, I know you've been taught this many times, and people talk about happiness and joy, but there is that kind of external joyfulness that happens because we had huge plate of ribs. It puts a smile on my face. You know, that's like, there's the happiness that comes because, you know, things are going well. Like, they didn't play a prank on you that woke you up in the middle of the night. It makes me happy, you know. That was the threat of that, I understand. But it didn't happen, so that makes me happy. That's just an external thing. But there is that kind of a joy that's so deep that it won't even really be affected by a terrible, like, diagnosis of illness or tragedy. There's just something that's kind of like the deep kind of a joy that your joy may be full. And so this promise that's connected with walking in the light, we're going to see that there are three things that you get if you walk in the light. And it's real important. Joy, and a little bit later on, you're going to see fellowship. And it's going to be something else. I'll show you. But look at verse 7 again. We'll read it again. And it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, if we get back up to verse 4, we know that if we walk in the light, we have fullness of joy. And in this passage, in verse 7 there, we know that if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And what else do we have in there? Cleansing. We have cleansing, which is another one of the Bible's many ways of talking about a righteousness or being rightly in right relationship with God is kind of being right on the deepest level. That kind of like, I know everything's okay on a deep level. I'm right. That's whether you know it or not, you need that. Whether you know it or not, you want that. And whether you consciously are thinking about it, that is probably the thing that can help you weather through almost anything if you know you're right and you're cleansed, you're truly cleansed in God's eyes. So walking in the light produces these three things. Joy and fellowship. And implied earlier, it's fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with one another that comes out of fellowship with the Lord and cleansing. So wouldn't you love to know what it means to walk in the light? What's that? What is walking in the light? I've asked people this a lot, and it really is interesting how rare it is for somebody to give you a really clear, precise, accurate answer. Usually it sounds like Sunday school talk. I love Sunday school, don't misunderstand. But you know how you sort of just spit out godly words that you got out of the Bible somewhere? Well, walking light means you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, that's true, but that's not precisely really what this passage is saying. Walking the light is a very precise thing. You walk in the light, and by the way, you know this applies to marriage. If I want to have joy in marriage, I walk in the light. If I want to have fellowship in marriage, I have to walk in the light. If I want to have cleansing and be right, I have to walk in the light. So what is this walking in the light that will produce these wonderful things for me and for my wife? What is that walking in the light? The way you can figure that out is to recognize that there's kind of a parallelism going on in this passage. It's stated, and then it's restated in a little bit different way. And when it's restated, then what walking in the light is becomes really clear. And it's really a neat, very practical thing that you can do in your marriage. It's like throwing a big hickory log, like throwing a big oak log on the fire of your married love when you do this. And you can tell what it is when we read on, especially when we get to verse 9. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, who are you kidding? It's like you're here with your wife. Don't be stupid. Of course you have sin. Do you want us to ask her to come up here and explain that? No. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not this. But if we confess our sins, yeah, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing, righteousness, rightness, same thing. They go together. So here's what I'm saying, and I'm positive this is what the writer was saying. Walking in the light implies a couple of things, a repetition and a forward progress. Verse 7 talks about walking light. It gives us a figure of speech, but it doesn't precisely describe what it means to walk in the light. But then later on, when it comes back and kind of repeats the same idea, it makes it very clear what walking in the light is. Coming to the light, in this context, means being honest about my sin. Walking in the light means I keep being honest about my sin. It's not complex. It's not confusing. It's very simple, but this is profoundly helpful. What this passage is saying then is if I learn to regularly confess my sin, if confessing my sin is a regular habit, if acknowledging my wrongs is a regular habit in my life, then what can I expect to happen? Joy, fellowship, cleansing. I'm right in the best way I can be right with God. I have that intimacy with other people that I long for in my human psyche. God's wired me to long for, you know, how many of you love it when your wife banishes you to the couch? Is that fun? Come on, please loosen up. This is a couple's retreat. It's never happened to you? I first got married. We haven't been married a few weeks. My wife says, I'm going to go sleep on the couch. I said, that'll be fun. She's like, that's not the way it works. I'm going to the couch and you're not. I go, uh-uh. So I was like, I wouldn't recommend this, but I like went and got her, carried her back. I said, the bed's bigger. Let's stay here. And, you know, but anyway, obviously you're not comfortable with me talking about that too much. So I'll, might have been interesting, but nope, I'll just move on. Yeah, it's not fun to be out of fellowship. It isn't fun at all. It's just not good. You know, you've had that experience. You drive away to work and you leave your wife behind and it isn't good. You've fussed and you've hurt her or she's hurt you and words have been exchanged and just things aren't right and it's not fun. Well, what's the answer to that? Walking in the light. Walking in the light. How long? So answer the question, at least yourself. Maybe guys, can I start with you? When was the last time you said to your wife, hey, I was wrong about this. This was sinful and wrong. My words were wrong. My attitude was bad. I had some bad thoughts going on in my mind. I did wrong. Now, I'm serious. Think back. When was the last time she would say, oh, yeah, he did that? Was it like, did he have hair back then? Now, when was the last time your wife admitted that she was just wrong, that she sinned against you, against God, that she was on, when was the last time? Okay, let me ask you another question. When was the last time you sinned? When was the last time you sinned? Was it like years ago? Was it like months ago? Was it like a couple of minutes ago? See what I mean? What happens is our marriages become belabored under a pile of guilt because we don't do the simple thing. We want, and we'd rather pay for an expensive seminar or go off and have electroshock therapy treatment or something. I'm not making fun, but you know what I mean. We're going to extreme lengths to try to fix something that Jesus said very clearly. Have you confessed your sin regularly? Do you walk in the light together? It's a little bit like your carpet at home if you have carpet. You can have, you know, you have a couple of philosophies here of carpet cleaning, right? You can, like, just let everybody eat popcorn, trash your living room, you know, and Jell-O and Spider-Man Pop-Tarts, and it's all over your living room. And every couple of months, you can say, all right, guys, you know, back up, you know, I'm coming in, and we're going to clean the living room. It's just full of junk. It's filthy. I'm sure you don't do that, right? Instead, you go, whoa, you dropped some popcorn. Hey, you want to get that right there? That's me when I come home from work all the time. I go, hey, I mean, they can count on it. I'm like, hey, you want it? It's usually pretty neat, but I'm like going to another level. You know, I'm like, hey, get this, put that away. Were you drinking out of that? Is this yours? Did you leave that there? This is a confession of wrong. I'm not telling you, that's just me. I'm like, hey, what? Why is that here? Kids are like, oh, dad's home. Clean up, you know. It's not good, man. It's not good. I hate that. I don't think when they grow up and leave home, they're going to go, whew, wow, man. But our marriages get cluttered with a little debris of thoughtlessness. It's sin. It's a harsh word. It's not listening. It's not putting the tube back on the toothpaste. You knew I was going to go there, right? It's like, you know your husband likes the roll coming off the top, but you've got your flesh going, you just put that thing coming off the bottom. You just do that. And that's not the Lord, you know that. That's, why are you doing that? You know, that's not right. You think about those things, you know, that's the way it is. My Hopi the other day says, Mom, I feel so bad for you. And I was like, all ears, I'm like, really? Why is that? Dad gets up in the morning, he just turns the light on, and he just leaves it on. I'm like, well, I was just trying to encourage her to get up, spend time with him. So now you know a little bit more about me and how evil your pastor is. Kind of scary, isn't it? Well, you know, these are things. Here's interesting. Walking implies forward progress and regular repetition. And I'm just giving you this kind of log, a powerful, sweet-smelling, long-burning, hot-burning log that really will produce results in your marriage. And that is, if you just go before the Lord every day and say, is there anything I need to clear up? It's so much better, like it says in Ephesians, if you do that before you go to bed at night or maybe earlier in the day, as early as possible, pick it up right away or the carpet's going to get real. When we first got married, we had this apartment, and I hadn't gotten my cleaning, you know, kind of routine down at that time. And I remember we had a lovely little apartment, and we would put the garbage in the garbage can, and then when it would fill up, we would tie it off. And then I didn't know what to do with it because I hadn't contracted with I put it in this little app. We put it in a little attic. There's a little door and attic, and I just put it in the... Mrs. Fine was going... She looked at me like, what? Yeah. It's really what I did. I put it in the attic. So then when we fill up another one, I put it in the attic. It was like wintertime, so it was cold in the attic. So it was kind of like preserving the stuff, you know. It's just dumb, you know. When I'm done, you're not going to respect anything I say ever again. But put it over there. Well, you know, one night we're laying there in the middle of the night, and I hear this weird noise like, wow. It sounded like the invasion of the Huns and Visigoths, you know. Sounded like something was going on. Someone was invading. And well, for some odd reason, there were mice in the attic. It's like, but yeah. And the moral of the story is, if you never take out the garbage in your house, you are going to live in a dump soon. And it isn't going to be rocket science to figure out why you're not getting along very well. It's like you've done little things, none of which maybe are real huge. Sometimes they are big, huge. But a lot of times it's just a little thoughtlessness, little inconsiderate things, little not walking in the spirit things, and they pile up after a while. And sometimes maybe even your partner is not even consciously thinking about all those specific things. It's just the aggregate total of the weight of that sin that just kind of bogs your marriage down. Gary Thomas has a great book called Sacred Marriage. And in this book, he said this, I have a theory behind virtually every case of marital dissatisfaction lies unrepented sin. Interesting. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Boy, that was a powerful statement. You don't fall out of love. You just quit confessing your sin. Sin, wrong attitudes, personal failures that are not dealt with slowly erode the relationship, assaulting and eventually erasing the once lofty promises made in the throes of an earlier passion. Douglas Wilson has written a great book called Reforming Marriage. And in the book, he basically says, if you're going to have a good marriage, unless you plan on never sinning, you're going to have to get good at repenting and going back to Calvary over and over and over again. That's true. So when you regularly confess sin, you'll have joy. When you regularly confess sin, you'll have fellowship with God and with one another. And that's a sweet, happy thing. And when you regularly confess sin, you have cleansing. Guy offered to give me a pickup truck one time. So I thought it would be manly, a pickup truck. And so Chuck wanted to start a business. I said, well, Chuck, here's an idea. Why don't you start a business where you service water softeners for people? You just bring, you know, it's like you bring the salt to people and you take it down their basement, you put it in there and charge them, you know, for that service. And we'll get that truck that guy was going to give me. We'll go down and get that truck and we'll do it with that. So We went down there and to South Bend to get this truck. It was a red Ford, old red Ford truck, wonderful old truck. And kind of a little bit rusty, as you know, had been around the horn a few times. And I went to start, it wouldn't start. So I thought, well, you know, my dad always told me, you know, start with the cheap things first, but I forgot about that. And so I thought, well, I'll put a new starter on it. So I went and bought a new starter, a rebuild starter, put it on there. It didn't start. And then I cleaned up the battery terminals and it started really nice. And so that worked. But then the brakes went right to the floor. And so I went and I got one of those little brake line things and put the brake line on there. And now I was trying to remember how my dad told me to bleed brakes, because I'm not really big on mechanical stuff. So I bled these brakes out and it worked. I was like really proud of myself. So far I replaced the starter, got it running, brakes are working, and we started out down the road. And as we're driving down the road, all of a sudden it starts to overheat. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, this is awful. So I stop and I notice that there's a breach in the one of the heater hoses. And I remember years ago my dad bypassing the heater core and just routing the water back into the radiator. I thought, you know, I could do that. So I had to switch the hoses. I take both hoses off and eliminate one, route it back in there. By this time, I'm feeling pretty much like, you know, Click and Clack the Tappet Brothers. I feel like I'm a pretty mechanical guy, you know. And we got that thing home, and I was really proud of myself. This was a great victory for me, a guy that's really doesn't have many tools, doesn't have much experience. I still got this truck running, so now I'm feeling quite manly. I'm driving a truck, Ford truck, and it's running, and I fixed stuff on it. Just felt very manly. And so when I got home, then I said, kind of feeling a little bit like John Wayne, I said, well, let's go get the salt now and put it in there. And so we go look over there to Muskegon, and we drive in this place where they sell the salt. And I said, how much is it? And they said, well, it's like a lot cheaper if you buy a pallet. I'm like, okay. So I bought a pallet. They said, where do you want it? I go, you can put it on my truck, you know? And so the guy looks at me kind of like guys that know stuff, that know they're talking with guys who don't know stuff, look, you know? And they kind of look at their buddies with that kind of look like, college boy here, you know? And so they go, okay. And so the guy takes a high-low. He goes over, he puts this pallet on the truck, and the truck goes all the way down, like almost to the axle. And then he kind of looks over at me and he goes, does that look all right to you? And I was like, will my truck make it home, you think? He goes, how far away do you live? I said, about 40 minutes. He goes, not a chance. And so it's like we took it off, and I forget what it is, and you guys are going to make fun of me when I tell you this, but, you know, they actually have designations about how many tons or half tons that pickup trucks. I just thought that meant that's how heavy the truck was, right? The half-ton pickup must weigh 1,000 pounds. That's what I thought. Quarter ton would be a little pickup truck. Probably not made in Detroit. Anyway, it wasn't really very rational thinking on my part. And so I don't know, that referred to the amount of weight that the thing could carry. This truck was not designed for that much weight. How much weight of sin is your marriage designed to handle? How much? Zero. The minute that unconfessed sin gets in the bed of the pickup truck of your marriage, you have a problem. And if you take it out, you have a measure of, that's right, and a measure of fellowship and a measure of cleansing. And so if you were to go through your marriage and just say, well, let me think now for a minute. You know that thing I said about your mother-in-law when we first got married? I never have told you that that was wrong, but I know it was wrong. Your wife would be like, I'm not going to believe this is happening. What's he going to do, walk on water next? You know, a man or woman that comes with a tender heart and begins to make their way through those sins might find that there'd be happier times and sweeter fellowship and a sense of right that would just be really valuable. It's interesting. Now, let me tell you one more thing before I stop, because I'm about done here. Ahead of time. I love it when that happens. So rare. You might take your Bible and look at Matthew 16 real quick, because I want to show you just one more thing. Because I made that sound so easy, didn't I? Oh, that's all you do is just you confess a little bit of sin, and you have joy, and you have fellowship, and you have cleansing. But I want to warn you about something. When you decide you're going to do that, you can expect a hellish display of demonic opposition. Did I say that hard enough? You can expect really hell to turn its guns on you, because now you're getting to the heart of things. This will be lots harder than you think. There'll be something in you that says, I'm not going to do that. Or it's going to say, I'll do that later. Or it's going to say, confess your sin, but don't confess, you know, the real issue. Confess these little ancillary things that aren't really the real issue. So your husband or your wife are kind of going, are they getting it? Do they get it? It isn't really about leaving the top off of the toothpaste or squeezing it in the middle, which is sadistic and vile and wrong and depraved. It's not that. It's something deeper than that. And it's not, you know, the kind of confession that says, okay, I was wrong. Wesley has that little thing, you know, he has kids with us. He goes, okay, I was wrong. It's like not confession. It's a humor, you know. Or, you know, a husband who basically says, okay, you're not going to sleep with me until I confess. Okay, I confess. Well, that's not really the deal. And that does happen, right? And that does, I mean, you don't have to nod or anything, but I've done a bit of marital counseling, and I know that people kind of get ugly and underhanded when sin messes stuff up bad. And if Satan can keep you locked in that, he owns your marriage. He's gonna, and so you're a Christian. He especially likes it if you're a Christian, because it's a bad advertisement for Jesus. I just want you to understand what I'm going to say. I'm going to show you a passage from Matthew 16:21 that illustrates the point that when you start messing around with this, you are in some really serious spiritual territory, and you can expect opposition that's going to come from the world and the flesh and the devil. Verse 21, from this time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And the disciples are shaking their head. No, 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 no. And Jesus is going, yes, the plan. Did you guys read the Old Testament? They didn't get it. And Peter took him aside. And this is a shock, right? He began to rebuke him. Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to go and suffer now. And I'm going to die. And Peter says, come here, let me talk with you. Can you imagine that? And he says, you should not have said that. It's amazing. Peter's, you know, his heart probably, you know, seems good. Seems good. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, bless your heart. You're a great guy. You don't want me to die. We're friends. Bless your heart. You're a good guy. That's what Jesus says, right? What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Yowie. It's like, wow. It's almost like you're going, if that wasn't Jesus, you might think he overreacted. It's like, what's this? You know, here's Peter going, hey, I don't want you to die. You're the devil. And he's like, okay. It's just interesting. What's going on here is Peter, Jesus saying to Peter, you're not getting it. You're blinded by the devil. This is spiritual warfare. To live, for you to live, and for me to live, I must suffer and I must die. And we're going to come to your marriage, we're going to say the same thing. If you want to have real life, you got to do something they never heard of in Hollywood. And secular counselors don't quite get it. Only people who really understand the message of the Bible say, you have to lay down your life. That's exactly what they tell you in the tabloids and in popular culture. You had better not do. I'm going to lay down my life for that, man. I have a life of my own. I'm not going to lay down my life for her. She's supposed to take care of me and serve me. Jesus says, not if you want life, joy, fellowship, cleansing. You put the log of sacrifice on the fire. You put the log of confession on the fire. Interesting. I heard once about a young man in the state of Florida. He and his wife had been through a bitter, ugly divorce. And he was messed up. And so was she. One night, he just was overcome with the pain of the separation and divorce. And a friend of his said they're having a revival at his church down in Florida. He said, why not? I've tried everything else. So this guy goes to this big church where they're having a revival, and the guy preaches, and at the end of the message, he opens the altar, like for an altar call. And this poor, broken, divorced, sinful guy goes down there and slumps on the altar, just falls down the altar, weeping, repenting, turns his life over to the Lord. When he got up, he turned, and without him knowing it, God had brought his wife to the same meeting. She responded to the same invitation, without knowing he was there, without knowing he'd gone forward. When they stood up, they looked at each other and said, like, what are you doing here? And they were reunited. You know, that's a beautiful, dramatic, and unusual story, I think you would have to admit. But there's a kind of a measure of that I think the Lord wants to happen in our marriages all the time. Maybe even kind of like a sense of every day that we walk humbly with the Lord. We stay close to the cross. We honestly admit when we're wrong. We confess our harsh words, our thoughtless deeds, our attitudes that are sinful. Maybe we even would be brave enough to ask, like men, ask our wives and say, I'm sure that I've hurt you in many ways. And I wonder if you'd be willing to tell me some of those ways. You should probably try to figure this out on your own, you know. You probably can, but you might just ask. And then you want to, if she gives you something, you want to be a really good steward of that. And you want to handle it right, take care of it right. It's really important. And ladies, wouldn't it be a beautiful thing, you know, if I can say this humbly, I won't be careful talking to you because I know that most of the women I've talked to have had lots of hurts. But the Bible says about that ideal woman, you know, the law of kindness is on her tongue. Right? And a person that doesn't offend in word is a perfect person. Is it possible that you need to go to your husband and say to him that the way you talk to him and the things you've said to him have been disrespectful? Is that possible? Has he ever heard that from you? Have you ever said, you know, honey, you're my husband. God gave you to me. And I said things to you that are not respectful. And I see it's wrong. I hope you forgive me. Will you forgive me? What would happen if you did that kind of thing? What happened? You'd have joy. And you have intimacy. And you'd be right. Be clean. Right. Just from that one simple thing, walking in the light, regularly confessing our sin, taking your wife's hand and saying, we need to go to the cross again. I'm sorry, but we need to go to the cross again. God used some teachers in my life that have helped me in this. Certain people I read or listen to when they talk have like a main line to my heart. And it's almost like guaranteed if I hear those people talk or if I read those books, they're going to like, I'm going to come home and I have stuff to take care of. I can say over and over again, I wouldn't want to tell you the things I've done that are wrong. I wouldn't want to tell you the ways that I've hurt my wife or kids. I wouldn't want you to know it, to be honest with you. And, you know, all kidding aside, it'd be hard. You know, that would eat away at that respect. It would. You'd say, wow. It's not good. Sin isn't just some little happy, you know, thing. It's ugly. I go to these meetings or read these books sometimes, and then I would look at my life again and think, oh, my God, stuff to take care of. And I would know that I'd be driving home thinking, okay, when I get home, I need to go to my wife, and I need to go to my kids, I need to ask them to forgive me. I wish I didn't have to do this all the time. I could just get it together and I wouldn't have to ask forgiveness, you know. And then I would get them home. I'd get home and then I would get them around the coffee table. And we kind of like talk and I would say some things I've done that are wrong. I just wonder if you will forgive me. I'm going to ask God to help me try again. And I would say in front of the kids to Lois, will you forgive me? And she would say, yeah, I forgive you. And the kids would say, I forgive you, Dad. And then I would kneel down at the coffee table and I would pray. We did so many things wrong raising the kids and have. Academically, you know, spiritually, emotionally, yeah, weird, messed up, broken stuff. And I imagine that if any good ever comes from our relationships, it will be directly traceable to getting on our knees around the coffee table and saying, I failed. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm starting over. I believe that. Heavenly Father, it's really sweet to be here with people that love you and who want to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a brokenness, a spirit of repentance, especially towards our mate. That you would help us to go back over things and learn to come to the light and then learn to walk in the light. And we long for the joy and the fellowship and the cleansing that ultimately will honor you and will bring you glory. In Jesus' name.